Well, Judges chapter 10 this morning. We're going to read all 18 verses of this chapter. So beginning with verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Bummer of a name, don't you think? This is in the eternal word of God forevermore. This man's known as the son of Dodo. A man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which means villages of Jair, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And the children of Israel, verse 6, did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam in Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. In 18 years all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead. And moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, the Amalekites and the Moabites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Once again, we see this pattern that the children of Israel have. God raises up the judges who all represent that wonderful picture of deliverance given to each of us that Jesus accomplishes. He accomplished the greatest deliverance, obviously, on the cross. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. Never are we to suffer for that sinful behavior of ours throughout our life, because eternally we're saved and we're so grateful. And these judges represent, in a sense, what Christ did. And there's a picture here in this particular chapter that's kind of amazing to me, but it's a reality that we see again and again throughout the history of these people, and perhaps throughout you and my and our history as well. We see things happen that we see happening to these people in our own lives. And there's some problems with Christians today. Just like there was problems with God's people back then. There's always been problems with God's people. Have you ever noticed that? God's people have a tendency, a propensity really, to continue to go back to things that they used to do, and these people are no different. And please, before you place judgment on the children of Israel, you know, ask the Lord to search your heart and have him show you who you are in light of this particular part of the story, because this is an amazing thing. What I'm going to share today has to do with spiritual decay. And there's three primary things that I want to talk about that pertain to this decline of spirituality and how it happens, because it's a progressive thing that takes place that leads a person and leads a people into this decaying type of spirituality. And before we do that, though, I need you to take a look at these first few verses, that talk about the two judges that were on the scene. These are, some of the shortest accounts of the judges, aren't they? These guys aren't given much space. There's no big stories like Gideon about them. You know, there's no details really of how they dealt and judged with the people and how they delivered the folks, really. It's just that they were there for years and they did their job. But I want you to know something. This is an amazing thing. After Abimelech, who was, remember, the son of Gideon, whose name meant what? My father is king. After Abimelech had oppressed the people and really kind of done hideous things in the sight of the Lord, and finally he died, remember, by a woman throwing a millstone on his head. Shameful way to die for a man back then. And after Abimelech, we see here that Tola comes on the scene to defend Israel. Now, Tola, this man who's the grandson of Dodo, this guy, Tola, his name, you think Dodo's a bad name. Tola means worm. Tola means worm. And this is an amazing name, don't you think? I mean, who would name their son Tola? Or worm. But you got to keep in mind, his grandfather's name was Dodo. And who would name their son Dodo? This is a family heritage, I'm afraid. There's no escaping it. You wouldn't want to be born into this family. Tola's name, though, worm, comes from the root Toliath in the Hebrew. And that same word is used to describe Christ, the Messiah, in Psalm 22, verse 6. And you can jot that down if you like, but the Messianic Psalm depicts the Lord Jesus saying, I am a worm and no man. I'm a worm. And people have said, well, what in the world would Christ say that he's a worm for? Well, this particular type of worm, and you may have heard me mention this before, but it's pertinent because before we get into this spiritual decline, we need to understand what this whole thing of spirituality, of walking with God and serving him and all the rest, what it's really all about. This worm, this Tola worm, if you would, is a particular type of worm. And they used to grind this worm up in ancient times because when they ground it up, it was scarlet colored. And they used that ground up worm to make scarlet dye out of. And this worm is a very, very interesting type of worm. In giving birth to its young, this worm will inch its way up a tree and attach itself to the tree. And in the process of giving birth to its young, it will literally explode and leave a scarlet-colored mark on the tree. And that is what Jesus depicts perfectly, isn't it? Here's the picture of our Lord. So that term worm is more important than just saying, well, I'm a worm and no man. He's saying this particular type of worm, the word Tola here, is used there in Psalm 22 as well. And it shows us that Jesus climbed that tree and attached himself to it. Oh, the men drove the nails in, but that wasn't what kept him there, was it? He attached himself there, and in the process of giving birth to his church, he literally left the blood on the wood, didn't he? And we are recipients of that. And so Tola here is this judge that comes after Abimelech, after this crazy, you know, man who tried to be king and tried to, you know, rule over the people. Here comes the true king, the picture of the real king, the one who's willing to die for his people. So Jair, verse 3, arose, and Jair's name means enlightened or enlighter, literally. So after Tola comes, then here's this other judge, Jair, who's an enlighter or enlightened one, which is the way it works, isn't it? Once you see the reality of the blood on the wood, knowing that that's what gave birth to you and me, then there comes enlightening. And for years, the children of Israel were under this enlightened ministry, protected by Tola and by Jair, these men that ruled rightly, and the people, you see, were protected. That word in verse 1 that says defend is really to save or deliver. They were being saved, if you would, being protected by these judges. And as long as they were there, things were doing well. Again, this is a pattern we've seen again and again, right? But here's the thing. After these two judges are gone, dead and buried, then we see that the children of Israel, verse 6, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the nation of Israel, as we look at this again, was in this spiritual decay, that they were going down again. Here they go again, we would say. Here they go again. They're going down again, spiritually decaying again. And sometimes, you know, when I read this, I go, man, that sounds just like me. I'm being unspiritual again. I'm decaying. I'm decrepit in my spirituality once more. And this pictures, doesn't it, what's going on in our society today? I mean, isn't our world in a state of spiritual decay? I've never seen it like this personally. Now, I've only been alive 50 years. You say only. But 50 years, I've never in all of my life seen such a spiritual, decrepit society. We are eliminating God from every facet of our country. We are trying to get rid of God. And I've never seen it like this. When I was growing up, you could talk about God, Jesus Christ. Our school plays were about, you know, the manger, and Jesus was there, and we told the story. We read the Bible. I mean, you know, you might say that was ancient history, but it wasn't that long ago, you know. 40 years ago, 45 years ago, this is what we did in school. Now you can't do that. You can't even read the... There's a case going on right now where they asked the students what their favorite book was, and one student said the Bible, and they're not even allowing him to mention that. But it's my favorite book, this little boy says. Sorry. Don't bring that up again. Where are we? Where are we going? We're going down. Spiritual decay. And this is the reality that we see in the story before us. And the same three things that brought about that condition for the people of Israel bring the same thing to us, those same reasons, and I want to talk about them. Number one, the first thing I want you to think through is that when you are heading towards this condition, you will have a lack of gratitude. You will be unthankful. The first thing that they represented here and really were living out was the fact that they weren't thankful to God anymore. Here they've lived for years and years and years under Tola and Jair in this spiritual prosperity. Things were going well. But as soon as they're gone, they go right back into the way they were. And verse 6 says that they were serving Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon. and the gods of the Philistines. They went back, you see, to all those. And even though there was good times when the judges that were on the scene, Jer and Tola, were serving the Lord, and there was good times, isn't it interesting that the people, even though they were being protected and defended, they didn't take advantage of that time of peace to draw closer to the Lord. It didn't bring them closer. And this is something that troubles me, that bugs me about this story. Because here they lived in this peaceful condition, and yet as soon as those guys aren't there, as soon as they're not on the scene, they turn quickly to idolatry again, meaning they didn't use the time of peace to draw close to the Lord. Have you ever experienced this? Things are going great. Man, life is good. I'm just getting things done here, and the Lord's really provided there. That's really cool. But what happens so often when things are going so well, we just kind of check out spiritually. And we start enjoying the things that we have. And we don't use that time of peace and prosperity, perhaps, to draw close to the Lord. In fact, we get busy, don't we? And pretty soon, we're not close to the Lord at all. And all of a sudden, before we know it, certain things in our life have become more important than the Lord. I find it an interesting thing that too much of a good thing is not a good thing anymore. Sometimes when the Lord gives us things and we abuse those things, sometimes the Lord says, well, you just don't need that then. And then we, of course, complain because we don't have that thing that the Lord has taken away now. But it was leading us away from Him, causing us to be distracted from it. And so here, the children of Israel didn't use that time. They weren't really thankful for what the Lord was providing. And so the evidence of that is that as soon as things changed, they turned back. They went back to idolatry and invited, literally, the discipline of God. That's always the way it works, by the way. When people say, well, I'm just gonna do this for a while, you know, but we know it's contrary to the Lord's will. Hey, careful now, you're inviting discipline. You're inviting the chastening of God. Have you ever invited the chastening of God? I have. I've, you know, done things I know what this means. I know what this is going to bring. God's discipline is going to come. And yet, like these people, they did it anyway. And this is always the first step of spiritual decay. You are ungrateful for what God does for you. Therefore, when things change and it seems like there's not anything being done for you, you will quickly turn. And you'll try and seek other things out to fill you up. See, the center of idolatry is this. It's enjoying God's gifts, using His stuff, we would say. Using His air, His money, His water, His food. It's all His. Everything belongs to God. It's all His. It belongs to Him alone. We get to use it. But the epitome of idolatry is using and enjoying His things, but not giving thanks to Him for the things He gives. That's idolatry. That's the center of it. And it's trying to turn to some pagan type of a deity to gain that thing back, to get it back, to enjoy it more, to have more of it, not being satisfied that God's already given you an existence that resembles Disneyland. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, if you live in this country, it's fantasy land. It really is. And yet people aren't happy there. You know, we don't want just Disneyland, you know. We want, you know, Disney World. We want more of this. We want more of that. And so not being happy and not being satisfied leads to this kind of thing. And when the people, you see, took their money and their stuff and offered it to the idols of these other nations, which is what people do oftentimes. Even Christians, folks, listen, when they took the things that God had blessed them with, remember all the spoil that they took from all these nations that God allowed them to overrun? They had all this money and spoils. Who do you think was getting it all? Well, if you know how these pagan religions work, you brought that stuff to Baal or Ashtaroth. You paid. You offered sacrifices. You paid money. And all their money was going to the idols of the pagans, you see. And then when things get tough, they cry out in distress. Oh, man, we're in trouble now. I find that interesting. That's exactly what people do today. You may have experienced this where you know, you're giving your time, your money, your credit cards to things. And then when it doesn't seem like there's enough, you cry out in distress. I cry out in distress. But what were these people doing? They were serving the other gods, the idols of the pagans around them. And what was happening was they really weren't giving God the time of day. They had turned back, you see, and then complained when things started getting ugly. Not being thankful and grateful to God, who gives everything to us, is a terrible thing to do. And it's your first step in spiritual decay. If you can't sit here today and say, Lord, I am so thankful for what you've done for me, what you give me, what you've blessed me with. Wow, I'm just excessively blessed, extremely so. You see, I have nothing to complain about. I have everything to be grateful for, you see. And if you can't say that, then listen, there's something wrong with you. What? You're spiritually decaying. That word, decay, you're rotting inside. You know, we say that, you know, this person's rotten or that. Well, that's what's happening. The good things God's given you, instead of being some blessing for you that you're thankful for, because you're not thankful for it, guess what's happening to those things in you that he's blessed you with? They're rotting. If you don't thank God for what you have, that thing will rot. Start stinking. Start smelling up the place. And sometimes that's how people's lives are. They smell bad. Life stinks, people say. Really? Sounds like you haven't been thankful for what God's given you, because what you do have is now starting to stink. If you say life stinks, brother, you're not being thankful for what God's given you, you see. Old Matthew Henry, the old commentator from the 1600s, he said, those who seek to serve God and mammon will soon be serving only mammon. And he also said this, if we don't give God all of our heart, he may soon have none of it. And I thought about this, you know, and I, listen, again, you're sitting in on my little conversation with the Lord today. But here's the thing. I thought about this and I thought, oh, Lord, forgive me. Who am I that I wouldn't give you all of me and let you have my life completely and be thankful for every single thing you've done? Why would I not do that? And I thought about it. And it's because I'm just like God's people have always been. A sinner. A spoiled brat. And all I can think about is having some more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me. Well, the Lord might say, I've given you a lot of things. Well, I don't want those. I mean, that's fine. But now I've got my eyes set on this. And I've got my eyes set on that. And everything in me, everything I have, begins to smell and rot because of that. It's the first step, guys. It's the first step to spiritual decay. And that's why verse 8 says that they are vexed and oppressed, and they're being run over by the oppression of their enemy. And that word oppressed literally means to be miserably crushed. Gives a little bit more meaning to oppression, doesn't it? You're being miserably crushed by the things around you, by the things that you're actually giving your time to and your money to and your energy to. They're crushing you. They're destroying you. Isn't it amazing? You think you're getting something out of the deal, and all you're getting is crushed. And people try so desperately, don't they? In our country, we're told to, we're instructed to do so with advertisements, with TV commercials, with whatever. We're told, you've got to do this. You've got to get that. You got to have that. You got to have this body, and you got to have that look, and you got to drive this car, and you better have this much money in the bank, and you better, right? And we're told that if we don't have those things, then something's not right. And it leads to being crushed miserably by a covetous heart. Once more. And so they're being crushed by the enemy, which is what God told them, didn't he? He said, if you go after those idols, go after that stuff, if you don't just seek me and serve me and worship me, then you won't be able to stand against the enemy. Remember? He said it a number of times, all the way from the back end of Exodus, all the way through the end of Deuteronomy. God said, you will not stand against them if you serve them. And they can't, can they? They can't stand. They cannot hold up against the enemy. So, first thing, being unthankful is your first slip and slide step to being rotten spiritually, spiritually decaying. Number two, second thing, they would not submit. And a lack of submission is the next thing that bears evidence to the fact that you are heading into spiritual decay. If they had just learned from their history, we always look at these stories, don't we? How long has this been going on anyway? How long have they been doing this routine? Long time. Long time, right? I mean, how long have they been going at this? Lord, help us. Okay, the Lord helps them. And then, okay, we're going to worship idols now, okay? I mean, then, oh Lord, help us because we're being overrun by the idols we're giving all our time and money to. Help us, Lord. Okay. He helps them. And then, well, we're going to go worship idols again. I mean, over and over. Why didn't they learn from their history? And again, let me ask you something. Why don't you learn from your history? Why don't I learn from my history? I've got history. You've got history, don't you? You've got a long-term history with the Lord, perhaps, if you've been saved for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, maybe even 10 years or 5 years. There's history there, isn't there? And why don't we learn from it? Why didn't they learn, you see? If they had only learned how long of a cycle this has been for them, you know, and figured out, hey, shouldn't we know by now, they should say, that if we don't worship God and we worship idols, we're going to be chastened for it. But if we do worship the Lord, he's there, he's protecting, he's covering, he's you know, blessing us. I mean, shouldn't they have known that by now? And again, shouldn't we know it by now? Don't we know that that's what's coming if we decide we're going to turn against and do something in opposition to the Lord? Sure we should. And isn't it the discomfort of the suffering they endured, and isn't it the same for you and me, that when things get ugly because of our own self-seeking ways, isn't that discomfort really and truly the best thing for us? What? Suffering? Being dismal, miserably crushed, is that the best thing for us? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. The best thing for you and me is to be crushed when we are going in the direction that's going to kill us, that's going to take us down, that's going to bring a lack of glory to God in our life than we ought to be. And it's the best thing for us. It's vitally important not to be able to be comfortable, folks, when you are going against God. If you're comfortable doing that, that is dangerous. It's terribly dangerous to be comfortable while you go against the Lord. And it breeds weak character, by the way. If you're able to do things against the Lord, your character has declined drastically if you don't feel terribly miserable by it. When you go against the Lord, if you can just say, I'm pretty comfortable doing this, you're in a state of spiritual decay. And being unsubmissive to him, again, comes from not being thankful to him. If I'm not thankful, why would I submit? It's the next step, you see. Henry Ward Beecher said, happiness is not the end of life. Character is. The end of it all, we ought not to say, hey, I did all these things so that I could attain happiness, you know, just like the Constitution says, you know, we have the right to pursue happiness. I always make note of the fact that it says you can pursue it. It doesn't say you'll get it, right? You can pursue happiness if you want to, but happiness ought not to be the end of our life. In other words, that's not what we're here for, is it? Are we here for our happiness, or are we here for God's purposes? Now, granted, happiness and God's purposes can go hand in hand. But I'll tell you what will happen first. Before there's any happiness in my life, God will build character into my life. And the character comes from being crushed when I go against what he says. I learn from that. And again, it's the best thing that can happen to me. The Lord had given Israel victory over seven nations. Did you count them while we read them? Seven nations that he had given them victory over. Amazing, you know? Seven's the number of completeness. Complete victory. He's given them complete victory over the enemy. Awesome, we say. But here's what I want you to note. In verse 11, it says that Egyptians, Amorites, Ammon, Philistine, Zidonians, Amalekites, Moabites, all those countries they had victory over. But go back to verse 6, and let's look at who they're worshiping. Balaam, Ashtaroth, Syria, gods of Syria, gods of Zidon, gods of Moab, gods of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. All seven. All seven. God gave them deliverance over seven nations. They're now worshiping all seven pagan gods from those same countries they were delivered from. They've gone back to all of them. And you look at this and you say, man, what's wrong with those people? Every single thing they were delivered from, they went right back to it. They served all seven, everything God delivered them from. They just went and did it again. I know some people like that. You? You haven't ever gone back to something God delivered you from, have you? You never gone back to doing something that God had already given you deliverance over, freed you from, have you? I have. God told them, hey, you have freedom over these nations. And yet they chose to go back and subject themselves to that bondage again and be oppressed, be crushed. I find that people that are such miserable wretches like me and like these guys and like you, we experience the wretchedness, the misery, because we choose to go back. We choose it. It's a choice we make. The freedom's there. God has given us the freedom. The power's there. He's given us the power. Paul says that there's all these temptations that are common to all men, yet there is a way of escape. But you have to choose, don't you, to use that. And you can choose not to. And these people chose not to use that, but chose to just go ahead full on into the idolatry again. I remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3, you might remember that particular section. God told the people, at one point he said, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Remember? They were going around and around and around the mountain. And God finally said, you've been going around this mountain long enough. It's time to move on, right? And so often that is the case. I see that again and again. Around and around we go. Again and again and again. The same place, the same mountain, you might say. Have you ever come to the same place you were at last year or 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You've been going around and round in life and all of a sudden, hey, this looks familiar. Yeah, it's the same mountain. It's the same place you were at. And God would say to some of us, I think, today, you've been going around that mountain long enough. It's time to move on. It's time to get out of here. Quit going around in circles. Quit looking at the same territory again and again, the same problems, the same issues. You're free from them. You've been delivered from them. Just get on with it, you know. But why don't we? Why didn't they? I find this is the tragedy of Christianity, of God's people since the beginning. God's grace and mercy gives room, doesn't it, for disobedience and self-will. And it'll cause pain and suffering in his people, but he does allow it. And we should be shamed by it. But more than not, we use it. We just use it. If I don't submit to God, you know, I mean, he loves me, right? Grace covers it. Paul would say, God forbid that you have that attitude. Paul would say, are you going to sin all the more because grace abounds more when you sin? And yet, that's exactly what they were doing and so often what we do. If you've been going around that same mountain, guys, long and long and long and long and long, you're abusing God's grace. It's time to move on. And God would say, you've been walking around this mountain long enough. Let's get on with it. And this does not negate God's grace, but I'll tell you what, it shames me to think how much I do that, like these people. Lack of submission. It's the next step. So God allows his righteous anger, verse 7 says, to be hot. I like that. He lets his anger get hot. That's a potent statement, isn't it? When God's anger gets hot. And then he lets them feel the misery, verse 10 says, of oppression until they cry out, right? He lets them feel that misery of the oppressiveness that's coming upon them. But it's interesting because God didn't help them right away when they cried out this time, did he? Look what he says. As the children cry out in verse 10, the Lord said in verse 11, didn't I deliver you from all these nations? And he lists them there. And he says at the end of verse 12, he says, and you cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. I delivered you from all these nations, right? Yet, verse 13, you have forsaken me and served other gods. And then he says this, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Whoa, man. Now, why would he say that? And I can hear the children of Israel going, boy, he's never said that before. We're in trouble, I think, because he's never said that. Every time we cry out, he just delivers us. This time he says, forget it. I'm not going to deliver you no more. Now, this is amazing to me. We look at this and say, boy, Lord, why would you say that to them, you see? I've experienced this. I don't know about you. I've had this experience, the same thing. Sometimes when a child of God gets too rebellious, the Lord will let him sweat a bit. Just kind of let you mull over some things and doesn't give you help right away. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you cry out, you don't hear a thing? Why is that? Why is it when sometimes I say, Lord, help me because I really am in trouble here and nothing. And I can hear the same thing. I'm not going to deliver you anymore. What? You're what? You're not going to do what? I'm not going to deliver you. And I sweat it out. And what if God wouldn't help them anymore? What if he didn't deliver them anymore? What if he didn't deliver you anymore? Then what? Well, I think it's interesting because God says, he says, hey, verse 14, go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Hey, I can just hear the slightest bit of sarcasm in God's voice here. People say God doesn't have a sense of humor. I think he does. He says, hey, go cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Go cry to them, he says. Now, we look at that and say, boy, that's silly, don't we? I mean, who's going to cry out to some idol or something? And yet, people are worshiping those things, placing importance on those things above God, and yet they get in trouble. And do you think they're calling on those things? I always find it interesting that even unbelievers, I mean, this is speaking about believers here, but even unbelievers, don't they? They say they don't believe in God. They don't have anything to do with God. But as soon as they get in trouble, who do they call upon? God. Oh, God, help me. And then they're willing to take prayer even from Christians. Yeah, pray for me, please. Please pray. Gee, why aren't you calling upon your gods, your idols, the things that you place such importance on? What? That's silly. Of course it is. But it's equally silly to worship those things and not place God in the first position of your life. And so God says, go cry out to the gods you've chosen. And he's giving them a taste of what they are giving to him, isn't he? It's okay for us to forsake God again and again and again. We can forsake him all we want, but he better not forsake us. He better never not deliver me. He better never not come through for me. Oh, I don't have to come through for him. I can just do what I want. I can forsake him all I want to, but he better never say that to me. And God says it here. I'm not going to do it anymore. What? And this just kills me, because I'll tell you something. They see what it would be like just for a moment if they had their way. If they just had their way and got all the things that they wanted and then got what they deserved for it, which would be misery, and God didn't do a thing about it. They get to see for a moment what it would be like for God to say, okay, you're on your own. You want to go that way? Then go that way. We're done. I'm finished. I'm not delivering you anymore. You just go cry out to your silly gods and see if they can help you. And that's all it takes for them. Verse 15, they said unto the Lord, we sinned, obviously. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only this day. In other words, do whatever you want, Lord, but please deliver us. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. And verse 16, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And this just wiped me out. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. He is grieved because they're in such misery. He hates the fact that the idolatry they've allowed themselves to be a part of has destroyed their life. And it grieves him. And don't ever think God is some distant God who doesn't have a personal concern for his people. He's like a father here. He's just brokenhearted because his people are in misery. And they did repent. I mean, notice that in verse 16. They put away their strange gods. That's repentance there, folks. They put them away. They quit serving them. And when God sees that, his soul is just grieved over their misery. And God doesn't want you worshiping stuff because it's a miserable life and it grieves him. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have joy and all the rest. But here's the thing. The unthankful heart becomes an unsubmissive heart very quickly. These first two things. If I'm not thankful, I will become unsubmissive to God. And God will allow me to feel the pain of that, won't he? Until I cry out again and realize that I need to put away those things. He needs to be number one. And God's grieved over that, but watch this now, the third thing. So first, no gratitude leads to no submission. Second thing, no submission. Third thing, verse 17 and 18 describe the fact that there will be no leadership. Here's what it says in verse 17. The children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. The people had repented, but guess what happened? Guess what's going on here? Because no thankfulness, no submission, it led to this reality, which is what? No one's prepared to lead. No one's prepared to get involved and engaged in this battle. And the people have repented. They've turned and cried out to the Lord again. Oh, Lord, help us. And he says, okay, he's going to help them. But they are totally unprepared. They're looking around going, oh, who's going to do anything? Who's going to do something here? And they have no clue. Nobody's going to lead. Because I'll tell you, folks, whether it's back then or whether it's today in the church, lack of leadership, listen, is evidence of spiritual decay. And that can be in your home. That can be in this church or any church. It can be in any group, in your own heart personally, if you are not leading. And I'm not talking about being a pastor or being in ministry full time. I'm just saying if you aren't able to get engaged and actually lead perhaps somebody, whether it's your wife or your kids or a guy at work or somebody around you that you know personally, if you're not able to get engaged and lead them to the Lord, then it's a spiritual decay in your life that's caused it. Now, this isn't pleasant, I know, for some of you to hear, because some of you are going, well, that's not a nice thing to say because I haven't done anything like that. I'm not much of a leader, okay? Admit it. But what I'm telling you is this. Leadership is not for the few. Remember we talked about getting in the few? Here's the problem. Most of those people that went home for fear and that were afraid and that didn't want to get engaged in the battle, there was a spiritual decay, wasn't there? And here we see no leadership, you see, means that there's a spiritual decay in the body. Well, what are you saying? If our church doesn't have strong spiritual leadership, it's the people's fault? Can be. It absolutely can be. Well, sounds like you're passing the buck. I want you to understand something. This is something that blows me away. It's not necessarily the people's fault if there's not strong leadership in a church. But I'll tell you this. When the Holy Spirit's at work in a body, He raises up people. He raises up folks that will serve His purpose. And I'll say this, I probably will get flogged for it. People don't like strong leadership sometimes. Some people don't want that. They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to be taught the word. They don't want to just have a focused ministry that actually causes them to realize that there's things in their life that need help and correction. And conviction's a hard thing to take, and I understand that, but some people don't want anything to do with it. And they will seek out a place that doesn't offer that. And guess what, though? This is the problem. Guess who's going to be in charge of that ministry? The leadership's going to be weak, and that's exactly what some people are looking for. But frankly, oftentimes, the leaders of churches have perhaps another problem that they deal with, and that's why there's weak leadership. What's that? They're in a state of spiritual decay themselves. See, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Therefore my people," the Lord says, "are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." The men, the honorable men, the leaders of the people were famished, starving to death. No food, no spiritual food. Why? Why would that be? Why would the leaders be famished? Why would the leaders be weak? Same reason any of us are. Because they're not eating. They're not being fed the things that they need to hear. They're not taking in the word. They're not allowing that thankful heart that should be exhibited to be so. They are unthankful. I hear more men complain about their ministries and how things aren't working out and how things are tough and how things are hard and how it's not being provided for and all this stuff. And they have this great big pity party about how things aren't working out for them in their ministry. And I think, how ungrateful can you be? God has allowed you to be in ministry. And all I hear is ungrateful, unthankful, bitter words. And there's a problem that's going to be creeping into that person's life. And that is a life of unsubmissiveness to the Lord. And then his leadership crumbles because he's famished. And the people around him will dry up for thirst because they have no knowledge. See, even if this is hard to take, it's the knowledge of God. This is what God's word declares. And even if it makes me go, ooh, ouch, man, I'm squirming here. I don't like this. I broke out in a cold sweat about 10 minutes ago. I don't want to hear this stuff. This is what we need to understand, folks. This isn't a game. This isn't some little, you know, thing we get involved with. Oh, yeah, this is churchy stuff, right? We can just be churchy people. No, we can't. We either are sold out for Jesus Christ, you see, or we're miserable. And these people are miserable because they never really were sold out. And that's a shame. It's a shame. So Isaiah says, hey, the people are starving because the leaders are starving. And, you know, there's places where God has good teachers in place and good ministers. I know that's true. But again, some people just aren't interested in that. And those places may dry up. Leaders may leave. Pastors may move on. But I find that if the pastor, if the leadership is being nourished, being thankful, being submissive, then the people are as well. There's a direct correlation with how the shepherd and the sheep together live and eat in fellowship. It's not one or the other. It's both. We all have our responsibility in that. And people often say, well, where's God now in the church? You know, that's a kind of a popular theme these days. Where's God? You know, you hear these guys, you know, well, that's not a problem for me. I know where he's at. God's on the throne. The question isn't, where's God? The question is, where's the leadership? Where's godly men and women? Where are they? Where are we? Where are we at? What are we doing? What's my life about anyway? You see. Well, your life has to be about this stuff. You know, you're a preacher, a pastor, you're a minister. You've got to be. No, it doesn't. It needs to be. It ought to be. But don't make that an exclusive thing for guys that are in ministry. That's your role. That's my role. It's all of our roles. We need to be Jesus people, every single one of us. So ingratitude, lack of submission leads to lack in leadership. And this is why, and I'm done, but this is why it's so important to worship and praise God alone. Just Him, nothing else, no one else, you see. To be in the Word, to hear what He has to say and submit to it. Give Him thanks, folks. It will give you an ability to submit you just don't have perhaps right now. Some people say, I just can't submit to God. And I say, well, thank Him. Praise Him. Give Him honor. Give Him glory. Give Him your time. Give Him your heart. Give to Him and you will find that you will have the ability to submit like you never could before. Quit complaining about what God hasn't done or what you haven't experienced yet in Him and thank Him for what He has done. You'll find that you have a much easier time submitting to His will and His word. And your character will be shaped and you might end up being a leader. You never know. You never know what will happen. I know some of you that a few years back, leadership was the last thing that you would be thinking about. And now you are. Now you are. You've been thanking God. You've been submitting to His word. And now, hey, maybe I'll be in leadership. Maybe. Maybe. But most importantly, all this will fulfill His purposes for us, won't it? And do you know what that leads to? Glory for Him. And I know some of you say, well, yeah, but is that it? I mean, is that the most important thing? Absolutely. That is it, you see. The cure for spiritual decay is to worship God and to submit to His word and be grateful and thankful for what He's done and lead people to the Lord. Lead people to Christ, you see. Submit to Him, you see. Let Him lead others. The way He's going to lead them, and you just let Him lead you the way that He's going to lead you, and just be close to Him, you know. And if you're not into this, I have to say this, if this just doesn't sound good to you, then you are in a state of spiritual decay. And the Lord is going to do what He did with these people. And He does it with me. He does it with you. He's not partial to persons, you understand. God isn't. And He will allow that decaying process to get pretty miserable before you say, Lord, help me. Where am I at? And why does the smell around me so bad? You're rotting. It's decaying, you see. It's so simple in so many ways, but in reality, it's the most challenging thing that man has ever encountered. And that is, be thankful to God, submit to His will, His word, and then lead others to Him. And that's all that He says He wants from me and you. Just be with me. Just be close to me. Just worship me alone. Don't worship anything else. Don't place anything more important than me. And if I'll do that, guys, if I'll do that, it won't be spiritual decay. It'll be spiritual growth. There'll be a blossoming, a blooming of spiritual reality in my life, not a dying off. And I need to say one more thing. Whether you're in a state of decay or whether you're a blooming idiot, whatever it might be that you're that condition that you might be in, God loves you the same regardless. But I'll tell you something. His soul grieves when we're miserable. And His heart for us is like a dad who says, oh man, if you'd only do these things and serve me, and you'd be so blessed. You'd be so blessed. And that's what He wants for us all. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the reality of Your word. And Father, just like these people in our story, the children of Israel, your children, Lord, the chosen people of God, just like we are. Father, we understand that as they experience those things are for our learning. As the Apostle Paul says, all these things are examples for us. I just pray, Father, that we would learn from them and understand that these cycles and patterns, these mountains we walk around again and again and again. Father, I think sometimes we have to do that, but we don't. And I pray today that we would be enlightened, as the word declares, enlightened by the reality of Tola, our Savior, who shed his blood, that we could be born. Thank you for that. And I pray that as we study the word and submit to it, being grateful for it and everything else you give, that we would be those people that would give our lives to you in such a way that others are actually led into your kingdom. And that would bring glory to you and honor. And that would be awesome. The most important thing we could ever do with our lives is bring glory to your name. So forgive us, Lord, when we're not in that way. And we know we are forgiven. But Lord, help us to see this today, that we might apply it to our lives. By your Spirit, empower us to do so. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.